Please bow with me for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we now look to your word, for your word to us is a heavenly haven of safety and peace. While there are many ways that seem right to a man, while its end is the way of death, we know that it is the Holy Scriptures that not only teach us the ways that are right and true and pure, but it leads us to a blessed life in Jesus Christ. And so teach us, Lord, on what it means to be a blessed man, to be a blessed woman. Teach us by the Holy Spirit on what it means to delight in the Savior, who is himself the very living Word of God. We lift up this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, you can take your seats. And if you can, again, take your Bibles once again and turn with me back to the first Psalm. Martin Luther, the German reformer, he notably described the Psalms, the Psalter, as a little Bible. And he continued to write, in whatever situation the Christian may be in, the believer will find in that situation a psalm to fit his case. And in the Psalms, he will find words that are better than his own words, so that he could not put it better himself or find or wish for anything better. Many of us would readily agree that we're almost instinctively drawn to the Psalms because of how the Psalms has a way of reflecting the many contours of the Christian life. It reflects many of the contours of our Christian life and our Christian experience. Often the Lord speaks to us through the Psalms in moments of joy, in moments of sorrow. The Psalms, it has a way of ministering to us when we feel rooted and anchored, when we feel firm in the Lord. Also when we feel alone and abandoned by God. This to say, the Psalms serve as a compendium of hymns and songs, poems and prayers that are designed to aid each and every Christian believer, us here tonight, to press on. It exhorts us to endure to the very end. Now, as we look to the first Psalm, I firmly believe that there's a reason why the Psalms begin specifically with this Psalm. Historically, this first psalm has been ascribed by many to be the father of all the psalms. For example, Saint Jerome, he refers to the psalm, this psalm, the first psalm, as the preface of the Holy Spirit to the whole Psalter. One commentator, he describes the first psalm to be the doorway upon which we pass through to enter into the sanctuary that is the psalm. This to say, the Psalms, it begins with this particular psalm to set the tone for the rest of the 149 psalms that are to follow. And it sets the tone by painting for us two very distinct portraits. Two distinct portraits that we're to consider, and hopefully we consider together tonight. We have on one side a portrait of a wicked man, and on the other side, we have a portrait of a wise man, a blessed man. And these two opposing portraits, they both come together to pose a very crucial and sobering question for us tonight. And the question is this: do you resemble the wicked man, or do you resemble the blessed man? Do you look like and do you seem like the wicked man, or do you look like the man who is blessed of God? You'll immediately and plainly notice in this first psalm that there are only two ways to live in this life. Verse 1, if you look down, we read, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The very first verse of this first psalm, it begins with the word blessed. The psalmist, he opens up in this way to pronounce, as it were, God's blessing on one and only one particular way of life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the world often accuses the God of the Bible, and I'm sure you know this. The world often accuses God to be a God who is harsh, that God is a distant God, to be a God who's often indifferent to the happiness of his own people, of humanity. Yet we read here in this very first verse, this very first word, that the opposite is in fact true. We find here that the Word of God is actually deeply concerned about our well-being, about our happiness. And the reason why so many people have such a wrong view of God is simply because they fail to ask themselves a very simple question. And the question is this: what is true happiness? What is true happiness? And where does this true happiness come from? And these questions is what the psalmist and the Lord has to answer tonight. Now, you'll notice in these two first verses that there are two aspects to this blessedness. There's a negative aspect and there's a positive aspect. Well, we begin with the negative aspect first, but again, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The psalmist, beginning with a negative, is telling us that the person who is truly blessed, the person who is truly happy, truly fulfilled, is the person who has learned the art of saying no. The blessed man has learned to say no to everything and to everyone that runs contrary to God's word. Because you see, true happiness in life largely depends on your readiness to deny the sinful ways of a dark and dying world. And this is highlighted even further for us in the psalmist's use of a threefold parallelism. You might have caught it. He uses this parallelism, which is a common feature of Hebrew poetry. But if you look down, we find this first set. We find walk, stand, and sit. And then the second set that we find is counsel, path, and seat. And the third set that we find is ungodly, sinners, and scornful. This to say that we find here that there's a downward spiral. In other words, the psalmist is saying this: unlike the blessed man, the way of the wicked is a downward spiral to destruction. You see, the devastating effect and the devastating reality of leaving sins undone and unchecked is that it makes life go from bad to worse. C.H. Spurgeon puts it in these words. He says, "When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. But after that, they become habituated to evil. And they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further, for they themselves become pestilent teachers and they become tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are instilled." You see, friends, this psalm isn't simply trying to describe a negative lifestyle for us, but the psalmist is warning us of its fruit. He's warning us of its ultimate end in destruction. Perhaps there are some of you in here tonight where the path, the way, and the lifestyle of this world seems exciting and perhaps liberating. But the psalmist is warning you that that way of living is nothing more than a fast track down to self-destruction. Not only will you find yourself utterly empty in the end, you will, but you will find yourself eternally condemned in the life that's to come. The words of Apostle Paul to Titus come to mind as he writes that it's the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ to teach us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust. Beloved, you and I, we must learn the art of saying no. Now moving on to the positive that we might have expected, since the wicked man is described in terms of his associations, that the godly man likewise would be described in that same way, that the blessed man is one who's associated with the godly. But the psalmist, he doesn't go there. Rather, he describes, if you look down at verse 2, he describes the blessed man, the blessed people, as those who delight, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. The blessed man not only has learned the art of saying no to ungodliness, but the blessed man is someone who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon that law day and night, night and day. This to say, negative purity, and hear this now, negative purity is never enough for the Christian life. I'm sure you would agree that it's far too easy to develop this negative Christian mindset, to almost condense the whole of Christianity into a religion of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. Don't say this and don't say that. Don't go to this place. Don't go to that place. Don't watch this. Don't watch that. But the same grace of God that teaches us to say no to all ungodliness simultaneously teaches us to say yes to everything that is good, right, and true. Yes, there are things that we must never do, but there are also things that we must always stay busy doing. You see, the psalmist isn't simply commending us to say no to some things and yes to others, but rather he's saying to us tonight, we are to exercise Christian wisdom. We're to walk, as Apostle Paul writes again, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The man who is blessed is a man who is wise. The woman who is blessed is a woman who is wise. Now, there are two things that we need to notice together here. First, we read that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Now, some of you may be thinking, how can that be? How can the law be a delight? How can the law be a delight? Because doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians that the letter kills? If the letter kills, if the letter condemns us, why would anyone in their right mind delight in this law? And the answer to that is quite simple. Because the law that curses and the law that condemns each and every one of us, it reveals to us God's way of salvation in Jesus Christ. The blessed man delights in the law of God because in that law that humbles him to the dust, he finds a Savior set before him. Again, to quote Apostle Paul in his words to young Timothy, how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. As condemned sinners, you and I, we delight in the law because we find in it the means for salvation. And it's only when we recognize this very fact that we end up saying and singing along, as it were, with the other psalmists, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We sing, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. We proclaim, the commandments of the Lord are radiant, it shines, giving light to the eye. The law is more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey. You see, brothers and sisters, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord because that law has saved him from hell by thrusting him and compelling him to go to Christ the Savior. But the blessed man not only delights in God's law, but second, he meditates on that law day and night. This to say by implication here, that it's thoroughly possible to delight in God's word while fail to dwell upon and digest that word. It's thoroughly possible to consider God's word without consuming God's word. It's possible to adore and to praise God's word without applying God's word. And the picture that the psalmist is painting for us here is that the blessed man is so saturated, he's so filled with God's word, he can't help but to meditate throughout the day. It's as if he mumbles to himself throughout the day, as he remembers and as he recalls the great promises of God, as he considers and reflects and hides the word of God deep down into his own soul, his heart. Now, what does it mean exactly to meditate? Puritan Thomas Watson, he helpfully writes this. He defines meditation as a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to our lives. And he writes this, to read without meditation is akin to chewing food without swallowing it. Another way to put it, to read God's word without meditating upon God's word is to starve ourselves. You know, I wonder if the reason for why so many of us, myself included, why so many of us struggle in our Christian lives is simply because we go about our days malnourished. Because we fail to consume and digest God's word. Because we fail to take God's medicine for our sick souls. You know, some of us give ourselves maybe 5 to 10 minutes a day to God's word, and we wonder, we marvel at why we still struggle so hard in the ways that we do. But throughout the day, the psalmist writes, day and night, night and day, we are called to meditate and reflect and absorb God's word into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, God has given to us this Bible, this word of God, not for us to simply just casually go about reading it, but he's given to us his word that we might drink it in, that we might imbibe his word, that we might ponder upon it for what it is as the holy, inspired, inerrant, life-giving word of the everlasting God. And so allow me to ask you this evening, what time do you give each day to reading God's word? That's a question for us all. How often do you find yourself mumbling and meditating upon his word? Do you find yourself struggling, trials, tribulations? Are you malnourished? If so, if you're malnourished, you're hungry, then what priority are you giving the Holy Scriptures in your lives? If the law of the Lord is our delight, beloved, we will meditate upon it. We have no other choice. We will reflect upon it. And I'm sure our husbands in here will relate very well. As you perhaps can recall the very day that you went to go and buy the engagement ring for your wife, you don't just buy the engagement ring and you walk away from it. But you get that engagement ring and you look at it and you look at it from all different sorts of angles and you study that diamond ring. You want to make sure that it's the one that you bought. You want to make sure it's the quality that you bought. And this is what we must do, but infinitely greater with the Word of God. To read the Word of God and to see the Word of God and check it at all the different angles and facets. J.C. Ryle, he often wrote about the importance of cultivating holy habits. Holy habits. And friends, what better holy habit is there for us than to commune with God through His Word? Brothers and sisters, your spiritual good and my spiritual good, even our usefulness to God, depends on it. It depends on it. Well, as we come to a close, we find here in this first psalm that there are two ways and only two ways to live. We find that there is one way, the way of the wicked man and the way of the wise man. Only one way has the blessing of God upon it, while the other we find God's judgment. And so the psalmist asks, to which of these two categories do you belong this evening? Are you someone who has begun to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Are you someone who perhaps is further along in the way, so much so that you've begun to stand in the path of sinners? Or are you someone who has so seared your conscience, you become so callous, that you find yourself sitting comfortably in the seat of scoffers? Friend, if this describes you tonight, may I remind you that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come savingly to you. It has come to you to rescue you from the way of the wicked, to bring you into the way of blessing. Again, one way leads to everlasting life, while the other leads to everlasting condemnation. Unbelievers here tonight, deep down, do you desire a blessed life? Do you want to truly be happy? Do you want and long for true happiness that God alone is pleased to give you? If so, you must come to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must take hold of Him who not only delighted in the law, but you must take hold of Him who fulfilled the law itself. And it's only by your union with the Savior, Jesus, that you can truly know what it means to delight in God's Word and to meditate upon that Word. You must learn to delight in His law for what it is, that law that leads us to the life-giver, the law that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the law that humbles us and crushes us and, yes, even condemns us. But it's this very same law that picks us up to tell us, I know someone who can do for you what I could never do. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He can save sinners. He can save you. He can save you. Joseph Flax, an early 20th century pastor, and I'm going to close with this. He shared how he was given the opportunity to address a large gathering in Palestine, a large gathering of Jews and Arabs. And the text that he chose and to read out loud to this group of religious men was this very first psalm. And after he finished reading it, he proceeded to ask this large crowd. He asked, "Who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? Who is this man who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of mockers?" And he described that the room went silent. Flax again, he proceeded to ask, "Was he your great father Abraham?" To which one man, old man, he said, "No, it can't be Abraham. It can't be Abraham because he denied his wife and he lied about Sarah." "Well, how about the lawgiver, Moses?" "No," another man said, "it can't be Moses because he killed a man. He lost his temper by the waters of Meribah." Then Flax, he suggested, "How about King David?" Another, "No, it can't be King David. He was a fornicator. He was a murderer." And again, after a long pause, an elderly Jew in the back of the room, he finally stood up and he said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I have been reading it. And if I could believe in this book, If I could be sure that this book is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. In Flax, he concluded his story by writing, "Jesus is the man. He is the only perfect man who ever lived, and he is the Savior for sinners. It is Jesus Christ who stands at the portal of this book. It's as if Jesus is here welcoming us to show us the way to live blessedly." Well, beloved, the blessed man in Psalm 1 is demarcated and identified by these two marks: his delight in God's law and his meditation upon God's law. But perhaps we can simplify it even more and say that the blessed man in this first psalm is simply the man who resembles and looks like Jesus Christ. And so may God grant to us all tonight the grace that we need to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We praise you that your statutes are trustworthy, making the simple wise, that your law is more precious than gold, yes, even much fine gold. Help us, we pray, to make us men and women who delight in your word, who love your word, and who live in obedience to your word. And by the Holy Spirit, help us day by day by day to meditate, to ponder, and to reflect upon that law that marks out for us the life that is pleasing to you. That law which ultimately leads us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.